Philippians 4, and we're going to be just reading the verses we're going to focus on today is verses 10 through 13 of chapter 4, but I'm going to begin reading at verse 8 so we have some kind of context to it. And so Philippians 4, verses 8 through 13, I'll just read through that so we, I do that for a very specific, for two reasons. In the history of the Christian church, one of the vital elements of worship was scripture reading. In fact, it was very traditional to have an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading or a gospel and a letter, so one of the letters. Very important because people didn't have the Bible in their homes, and so they just needed to hear the scriptures. So it's good to have just a scripture reading to just let it soak in directly through the work of the Holy Spirit. I also do that so that we're going to be looking very closely at individual verses, but it's easy to lose sight of the big picture of things. As we go step by step by step, as they say, you can lose sight of the forest because of the trees. Well, now we're looking at the forest, looking at the big picture, and then we'll do it verse by verse. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. A couple of slides I want to show you. The first one is the, if you go to the next slide here, and these are people that have no idea who they are, just got it off the internet. Obviously, very wealthy people. They're just enjoying life, relaxing, because they have everything they need. The vehicle there has equipped quite well, and maybe planning their trip to another country in their private jet. And maybe thinking about, what a relaxing situation. Would you like to be there? Very, very rich. But don't fool yourself. Inside, there's usually a lot of anxiety. Why anxious when you have everything you need? Well, something happens to you if you become very wealthy. All of a sudden, you notice yourself going to a restaurant and the meat isn't done exactly right. Give it back. You become pretty fussy. You notice that smudge in the penthouse suite. Intolerable. And you haven't quite gotten up to the level that some of your colleagues are at. You don't own your own professional football team yet. That's your goal, and you're not going to be satisfied till you get there. Question: how does a rich person become content? Next picture. Total opposite. Whole different part of the world. This is about all that they have, this family. They're eating pretty good today, but they don't know how much food they're going to be able to eat tomorrow. No comfortable bed to sleep in, just mats on the floor. Don't know what the future holds. Very poor people. How can they be content? Well, some of you have been in places where you've seen poverty like this and you said, boy, the people are happy. Well, yeah, they're happy until they start living next door to the rich and famous. And they say, why can't I have what they have? Or if they start watching the program on a television, seeing the rich and famous, and they say, why can't I be like that? And if they do get some government help, such as a SNAP program, never enough. How can a poor person be content? Better question yet, how can you and I be content? Well, let's begin by looking at verse 10. Verse 10, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned but had no opportunity to show it. What's going on here is the letter to the Philippians fundamentally and primarily is a thank you note. He's saying thank you. Being under house arrest, he had to provide for his own food. In order to send communication to the outside, you have to give it the message to somebody and they give it to somebody else. The Philippians took an offering, sent Epaphroditus to help out Paul, and Paul receives this money gift to make sure all his basic needs are met. Here's Epaphroditus to help him with everything. And he's basically saying, thank you. You've shown your concern for me. You wanted to in the past, but now you could do that. And Paul is in his own way saying, thank you. I don't know your etiquette for thank you. If you were to give me something and I were to eat it, I would give verbally say thank you, and I might send you a quick email, a quick text, send it to you, and that's my thank you. Some people, including my own wife, spends a lot of time and energy into thank you notes. Just the right card. And putting, writing it out and saying how thankful you are and so on and so on. And putting it into the mail or maybe giving it to you at church. Different etiquettes for thank you. Now, what we're going to notice here is something very surprising in this thank you note from Paul. Verse 11. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. What? He's saying, thank you, but I really didn't need it. You get a birthday gift, and you open the present. It's a nice present, but thank you, but I didn't need it. That's almost insulting. What is the Holy Spirit doing through Paul here? What's going on? He's basically saying, if you would have given me 10 times as much, that'd be great. If you would have given me nothing, that'd be fine too. Okay, what's going on? He's going to explain it. Verse 12. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Notice the three opposites here. First part, in need, have plenty. Towards the end, well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. So for Paul, what does plenty look like? What does it mean to have everything he needs? Well, he said, I used to be that way. I used to be, well, still was, a Roman citizen. I don't know if you know how important that is. It's like these people that have this special TSA card. Instead of standing in a long line, they can zip right through. Or they have the passport and they can go to any country in the world. Paul is a Roman citizen, could go anywhere. And he received protection from Roman soldiers. Instead of Roman soldiers coming up to him saying, "You carry our load," he in turn would say to them, "Hey, you stand at attention and give me protection." That was his status. He was a Pharisee, highly respected. Everybody would want to get his advice because he's so learned. And he was rich. So if we go to the next slide again, go back to this slide of the rich people, he could sit comfortably in that vehicle. He could join them at the cocktail party, and he knew what all the cocktails were. He could speak their lingo. And instead of wanting to go up to the rich and the rich and famous would want to go and talk with him. He could speak their lingo. He could talk about the stock markets, the international intrigues of trades and so on like that. Totally comfortable among the rich. "Been there, done that," he said. But then, let's go next slide. But he also could visit and walk among these people. He could sit down on the ground, nibble on some rice, and together they would say, "I wonder what kind of food we're going to be able to get tomorrow. Are we going to have enough?" And that night, he would sleep on the ground or on the floor right alongside him and be totally happy. He could speak their lingo. Been there, done that. He knew what it was like to be rejected, to be pushed out of the city, out into the country. He knew what it was to be deprived of food, of shelter, to be cold. He says, "I've been there, done that." With the rich, with the poor. And by the way, where do you see yourself in this spectrum? From the wealthiest to the poorest? If you look at the world as a whole, I think most of us are right about here. Okay. Back to verse 12. "I know what it is to be in need," he says. "I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." Content. What is content? Oh, by the way, let me catch you up on the blanks here. So Paul didn't really need the gift, and now we're at the point he's learned the secret to contentment. Contentment, what does that mean? It means I have everything I need. A number of years ago, I was listening to a National Public Radio article, and they were interviewing a homeless person. And the interviewer of NPR was asking the traditional type questions and peppering the homeless person with questions like, what do you think of corporate greed, of these CEOs getting millions of dollars and making a lot of money, and you're not sharing it with them, and they're not sharing it with you? And what about these government programs? The government programs that just don't provide enough for people like you. And how do you deal with racism and discrimination? Just peppering him with these questions. You know the homeless person's reply? He says, "Why are you people always griping? I have everything I need. Why are you people always griping? I have everything I need. I was astounded. I'm surprised they even broadcast that. That's contentment. What does it look like? I've known of kids in high school and college where others were complaining about the food at the Commons, or, oh man, I want to get the latest iPhone, or it'd be nice to have a car. What about you? Do you want that too? Here's a student that says, oh, I suppose it'd be nice, but I don't need it. That's contentment. Or what about you've worked your whole life to build up your 401k and you have these investments and you're sitting pretty comfortably and you're able to do some traveling, but all of a sudden a disease hits you and it just drains all your investments. And you end up saying, it was worth every penny. It's all okay. That's contentment. I just noticed before the service, there was a copy of the Denver Post Sunday paper. When we were in West Michigan, we subscribed to the paper, including the Sunday paper. And this paper, Sunday Post Sunday paper, wasn't as thick as the ones we had. That was a thick paper. Why was it so thick? The advertisements in it, just packed full of advertisements. What do you do with all those advertisements? Well, here's somebody that comes along, picks them all out, maybe glances at a couple of them, but then throws it in the trash. Don't need any of it. That's contentment. Okay. How do we get to that point of being content in every situation? Here's what Paul says, the middle of verse 12. I've learned the secret of being content. That's a fascinating word in the original. It's actually a code word for mystery religions. A lot of the mystery type religions is you had to know the right, today we'd call them passwords or codes, to go to the next level in your spiritual journey. He says, I've learned the code word, the password, the secret to contentment. And what do you think that secret is? That word reminds me of somebody that I'd known pretty well in years past, a very well-to-do person. And he was concerned about his three children. They were in grade school and high school. And he was afraid of them becoming the spoiled rich kid brats. And he says, I want to make sure they learn contentment. And he said, there's only one way that they can learn to be content. Deprivation, he said. So what he did was put them on an austere budget for their clothes. For their clothes, he says, you get only so much per month. And it was pretty austere. Now, keep in mind, he could have bought the whole store with cash. But he says, nope, you only get a certain amount. Deprivation, he says, is the key. Well, is that the secret? Being deprived? Not for Paul. Read verse 13. I can do all this. What is all this? Another translation is, I can do everything. Now, this verse has been misquoted a lot, where people say, well, I can handle anything in life. You know, I can do everything. Well, that may be true in a certain sense, but that's not what Paul's talking about. What he's talking about is, I've been with the super wealthy and rich, high class, to the poorest, the most dejected. All of this, and in between, in all of this, I've learned the secret to being content. He says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Well, who is him? What he's talking about is the center of his life, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who loves him, the one who came to earth to die for him, the one who brings him back to his Creator so that he can call his Creator Father. Jesus Christ is the one who sends his Holy Spirit to give us a new life, give us perspective on life, give us the ability to live the new life, and gives the assurance of eternal life, working everything out for our good. And he says, by being united to Jesus Christ, I can be handling the richest position and the poorest. Because I'm connected to Christ. I don't need anything more than Jesus Christ. That shows up in our church's confession. We have a confession, and it's a first question and answer of what's called the Heidelberg Catechism. And if you could put that up there, which is the... some of you have known this from the past. And what I'd like to do is to recite the answer together. I'm going to ask the question, and hopefully you can read it. And if you want to, you can recite the answer with me. And here's the question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Say it with me. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Jesus is all we need. He's our only comfort. He's our only contentment in life and in death. You have Jesus Christ, who has given you the new life that has promised to work everything out for your good. What more do you need? Paul says, that's the secret of contentment. If we could go back to verses 12 and 13. If that's the case, how can we move from this internal anxiety or this discontentment that we see inside? We can't control those emotions. How do we move from there to being content? Let me suggest three ways, and you can follow that in the outline. Oh, by the way, that secret to contentment is Jesus Christ. What can I do if I find myself discontent? Number one, thank the Lord for every good gift. And in order to make that very concrete, if you're really serious about this and want to be content, follow the steps, and I did it myself while I was preparing for this. I had my checkbook sitting on the desk, okay? And touch it. Whatever you're thankful for, touch it. all right? And say it out loud. If you just say it in your head, it doesn't penetrate as deep. But say, thank you, Lord, for everything you've given me and everything I have in my bank accounts, in my investments. Thank you for this gift. That's the first thing you can do. Next thing you can do, and here's the blank, offer, ooh, this is going to be more challenging, offer the gift back. Lord, if it would be to your honor and for my good or for your kingdom or other people to come to know you, if that would be good, could you just take it back? Touch it. Say it out loud. Lord, you can have it back. And see yourself without it. And do you see the Lord working into you, giving you the gift of contentment? The third one, and I'll let the illustration of the checkbook go, is to practice by going without a gift. Practice going without a gift for a while. Now, what would that look like? Well, a number of years ago, we as a family, you know, our three children were still at home, and they were still all in grade school. We said as a family, we're going to all give something up for a year, a whole year. It wasn't just doing this during Lent for 6 weeks or so. It was do it for a whole year. And what were we going to give up? I remember our daughter, at that time, what was in was you braided your hair. All girls wanted to braid their hair. She says, I'll give up braiding my hair. She was willing to be the only girl not braiding her hair for a whole year. What did I give up? Sweets. At that stage of life, I had to wear a bigger belt than I do right now. I was kind of pudgy, and I enjoyed baking. Whenever I got tense and uptight, I'll grab the flour and the sugar. I'm going to bake and cook something here. Man, I just loved it. For a whole year, give up sweets. Something surprised me with that, though. When I went back home, my mom was still living. When I went back home, my mom, whenever we would go back home, what did she do? She herself got out the flour and the sugar, and she baked all kinds of cookies and cakes and brownies, just lavished it on us. And I came home, didn't eat a single bite of it. I'm afraid I offended her. I should have let her know in advance. For a whole year. Is there something that you could give up? And you say a year is too long? Well, maybe it is. Why don't you try it for a month or at least a week? Just give something up for a while. And you touch it and say, Lord, I'm going to give this up because you are everything that I need. Contentment. How do we learn contentment? True contentment in this passage is finding it in Jesus Christ and saying, you are everything that I need. I'd like to read these verses again. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty and in want. And then verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would truly be our all in all. We pray that you would give us the gift of contentment, that we would just radiate contentment to others, that we can model this joyful life in you. In your name we pray. Amen.